O great Jehovah, holder of the covenant of love, we bring to you honor and praise. At this very moment, we bring to you our lives that depending on who we are is maybe scattered at the moment, or maybe right now we're experiencing a great deal of peace, or God, maybe right now we're experiencing a great deal of pain and rejection. Right now we're experiencing, you know, bliss and blessing. Father, we come to you as a mosaic of hearts and minds this morning, giving you praise, trusting that you won't reject any of us because of where we're at, but that you will embrace us all. God, you have shown so much love, such incredible love toward us. And God, we are just overwhelmed by your ability to love without condition. And so, God, I pray that our worship, the songs that we just sung to you, and the experience of sharing communion, I pray that you would receive that as an expression of our love and gratitude to you. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. If you want to, I'd invite you, excuse me, to turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse number 13, and just hold your place there for a few moments. 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse number 13. What we have been doing, we started last week, we are briefly exploring some commonplace phrases or statements that have been offered in our contemporary conversations and even within our own religious and spiritual experience. Now, and it's not that we affix all statements we believe to be true with God or the Bible. How many people here have heard that you should wait a half hour after you eat before you go into the swimming pool or you're going to get cramps? You've heard that. You all realize that's not true, right? How many people here have heard that if you chew gum and swallow it, that you can't digest it and it's going to stay in your system for like 7 years? How many people heard that? You realize that's not true, right? We're inundated with a bunch of myths and statements that we think are true. And if you look at these myths or these stories, what's indicative of all of these stories or these myths or these, you know, urban legends is that they prey on our worst fears and anxieties. You see, we don't like pain. We don't like discomfort. And here are some ways to avoid pain or discomfort. And see, we have statements that have bled into our spiritual journeys, and we have the same experience that a lot of the statements that we hear in church and amongst Christians are those that would help us to deal with suffering and pain. It is sometimes easy for us to hear a statement and agree with the statement, then categorize it as being originated with God or Scripture. Now, some of this takes place by our practice of paraphrasing and or simplifying. Take, for example, the phrase, I am blessed and highly favored. Now, who said that? Anybody? I am blessed and highly favored. Who said that in the Bible? Mary said that, right? No, she didn't say that. Let's look at what it says in the book of Luke, the Gospel of Luke, chapter 1. An angel went to Mary and said, "Greetings, you who are highly favored. The Lord is with you." And then later on, Elizabeth, Mary's cousin, says this to Mary, She says, blessed are you among women, and blessed is the child you will bear. But why am I so favored that the mother of my Lord should come to me? So what we have done is we've taken a collection of stories and we've combined it and we've said, you know, I am blessed and highly favored. Now, if someone comes to you, Bill, and says, hey, how are you doing today, Bill? And you say, I'm blessed and I'm highly favored. There's nothing wrong with that. It's just not in the Bible. But it doesn't mean that it's not true. The purpose of us exploring these statements isn't necessarily to explore whether they're true or not in some cases. But before we affix things to scripture and the Bible, let's just make sure it's there before we say it's in the Bible. Amen? Years ago, I had a friend who was a single mother. She had a 3-year-old daughter who was very sick, and she was in the Children's Hospital in Buffalo. And I remember going to visit them in the hospital, and I will never forget the distress on my friend's face. She'd been staying at the hospital. She would not leave her daughter's side. Her daughter was in a hospital bed, and there was this cage around the hospital bed because she was so young, and she was hooked up to all these tubes and all these things, and it was not a pretty sight. And I remember going to visit my friend, and you know, just you know, asking her how are you doing, and I remember she started to cry, and she looked at me and she says, Dion, God said He would never give us anything more than we could handle. That's what the Bible says. I can't handle this. So something's not right. And I remember looking at her and saying, yeah, you're right. The Bible does say that. And I don't know why you can't. Obviously, you have a poorer view of yourself than God has of you, because He says He won't give you something more than you can bear, more than you can handle. That's what the Bible says, doesn't it? Of course, this belief, this statement is taken from 1 Corinthians 10, I believe. Let's read it together. 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse number 13. It says, no temptation has seized you except what is common to man. And God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. But when you are tempted, He will also provide a way out so that you can stand up under it. In other versions, NIV, God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. In the Message, it says God will never let you down. He'll never let you be pushed past your limit. In the New Living Translation, it says He will not allow the temptation to be more than you can stand. In the New American Standard Version, it says God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able. In the King James Version, it says He will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able. Now that biblical statement has been paraphrased, restated, and simplified or expanded upon in our modern day renditions. As such, we get statements like, God won't give you more than you can handle. God won't allow me to go through something I cannot bear. Or God will not allow you to experience something more than you can handle. And these paraphrases are ways to deal with and cope with stress, with pain, with disappointment. It's a phrase that my friend uttered as a way to deal with her struggle. Is that what we should be telling those who are in difficult situations and they feel like they're cracking or they're breaking under the pressure? Is that something we should tell them? Listen, the Bible says that God will not give you something more than you can handle. Is that something we should be telling people in the Philippines right now? Is that something we should be telling Christians in the Philippines who lost loved ones with that raging water? Those who did you hear the story about the guy who was holding on to his daughter and the water was so strong that it swept his child away? Should we go to that individual and say, listen, I know you're hurting, but God won't give you more than you can handle? Is that something we ought to tell people because that's in the Bible? Michelle says, nope, we haven't got to the, whether it's a myth or not. Let's be patient here. Let me preach the sermon. gee whiz. Before we lift phrases from the Bible and build theologies based on the snippets that we lift from the Bible, we should read the phrases in complete context. You know, that means maybe we ought to read a little bit before and a little bit after. Is that all right? So let's do that. Let's back it up a little bit in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, and let's start at verse number 6. Let's start at verse number 6, and let's see what verse 13 says in context. So it says, now these things occurred as examples to keep us from setting our hearts on evil things as they did. Do not be idolaters as some of them were, as it is written. The people sat down to eat and drink and got up to indulge in pagan revelry. We should not commit sexual immorality as some of them did. And in one day, 23,000 of them died. We should not test the Lord as some of them did and were killed by snakes. And do not grumble as some of them did and were killed by the destroying angel. These things happened to them as examples and were written down as warnings for us on whom the fulfillment of the ages has come. So if you think you are standing firm, be careful that you don't fall. No temptation has seized you except what is common to man. And God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. But when you are tempted, he will also provide a way out so that you can stand up under it. Therefore, my dear friends, flee from idolatry. What is Paul, the writer, talking about here in this Corinthian letter? He's writing about sin and temptation. He takes the readers and hearers of this text to a historical point in the time of Israel. Paul makes a reference to the book of Exodus, where we read of the plight of Israel as they escaped oppression in Egypt and were being formed into God's special people. The escape from Egypt was not without challenge and struggle as the nation dealt with temptation, with rebellion, and with sin. Israel of old participated in grumbling against God. They participated in sexual immorality and idolatry. And of these things, Paul warned the Corinthian churches to stay away from them. And he uses the stories of Israel as examples of what to stay away from. And in the context of revisiting Israel's history, Paul writes, no temptation has seized you except what is common to man. And God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. But when you are tempted, he will also provide a way out so that you can stand up under it. Paul was speaking of sin and temptation and sharing the promise of God that no sin or temptation is greater than man's ability to escape it because of their own, not because of their own inherent power, but because of the power of God. God will always provide an escape. He will provide a way out. Interesting to note that Paul reflects on the Exodus story. Exodus, the title of that book, the second book in the Pentateuch, the second book of the Old Testament, is a word that's made up of two Greek words, ek, which means out, and hodos, which means way. Exodus literally means the way out. Who paved the way for Israel to escape Pharaoh? God. because he is the way out. Who paved the way for Israel to leave oppression behind in Egypt for blessing in Canaan, the promised land. It was God, because he is the way out. Who provided the only true alternative to all the false gods and idols that persisted in their day. It was God, because he is the way out. How fitting for Paul to refer to the Exodus story to the Corinthians and to us today, because thousands of years later, God is still the way out. He will provide an escape. He will provide an exit strategy. The power he has given us to resist and conquer temptation is not a power originating with ourselves. It is his power, a power that he has blessed us with by his Holy Spirit, and he is the way out. When we find ourselves riddled in sin, when we find ourselves being trapped by a temptation, we need to be faithful to God and knowing that he has provided a way out. Sometimes that way out is by a simple no. Sometimes that way out is by giving us an opportunity to exit out of a situation that we find ourselves engaged in. God is the way out. But we are still left with the question regarding the phrase that we have adapted into our religious vernacular. Does God allow us to experience something more than we can handle? And how do we determine what one can or cannot handle? I've watched parents care for children with cancer or other debilitating diseases, or parents that have kids with special needs. One of my best friends had a son. Stacy is my friend. His son was Stacy Jr., who had spina bifida really bad. And about 3 years ago, his son passed away. My kids don't have spina bifida, don't have any debilitating diseases or special needs, unless being hard-headed is a special need. But does God look at Dion and say, you know what, Dion can't handle having a spina bifida child, so I'm not going to give him a spina bifida. Now, Stacy, he can handle a spina bifida child, so I'll give him a spina. Is that how it works? Is that why parents have kids with these diseases, because God knows that they can handle it, and then those who don't have the kids that are sick, that they can't handle the kids with special needs? Is that how we're supposed to think about it? Are there situations in your life that you determined that you just simply can't bear it? I want you to know that Paul, who wrote 1 Corinthians 10:13, shared an experience where he said it was too much for me to bear. Let's turn over to 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter 1. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, starting at verse number 8. Paul wrote about an experience that completely overwhelmed him. In verse number 8, we get to the conclusion of his introduction of that book, that letter. He says, "We do not want you to be uninformed, brothers, about the hardship we suffered in the province of Asia. We were under great pressure, for beyond our ability to endure, so that we despaired even of life. Indeed, in our hearts we felt the sentence of death. But that this happened, that we might not rely on ourselves, but on God, who raises the dead. He has delivered us from such a deadly peril, and he will deliver us. On him we have set our hope that he will continue to deliver us. As you help us by your prayers, then many will give thanks on our behalf for the gracious favor granted us in answer to the prayers of many." He says, we were under great pressure, far beyond our ability to endure. Those were the words of Paul, and words that resemble ours in times of great suffering and anguish. That the truth of God's promise isn't that he will not allow us to experience things we cannot endure. The promise is that he knows that we can't endure them, and he promises to be there. And when we find ourselves in these situations of unending pain and fear, it is the place where we stop trusting in ourselves to pick us up and pull us through. But we rely on the power of God. We rely on the power of God to be our strength and to be our answer and to be our peace and to be our comfort. What my friend who had the sick child needed to hear, and that child is all better and graduated from high school and in college and doing well. But what my friend needed to hear when she said that statement wasn't a confirmation of that statement. What my friend needed in that hospital room was not a reassurance that she could handle her daughter's failing health, but that God would comfort her and be her strength. What I needed to tell her is that this burden was too much for her to bear. So I and others in the church will help bear this burden with you. We will sit here in this room with you. We will cry with you. We will utter the unanswered questions with you. I know that there are sometimes we need to look at people and tell them that we'll pray for you because we know you have no more words to pray. Right now, in this room, there are some of you who look at yourselves in a mirror and you're looking at your life right now, and you have determined that you are breaking under this pressure. It's too much. I can't handle it. I can't do this anymore. God, I thought you wouldn't give me more than I can handle. The truth is that there are situations, and I want you all to hear this. There are situations in our lives that we just simply can't handle. There's stuff that we go through that simply is just too overwhelming for us to bear. You don't need to be ashamed by that. That's life. Listen to me. This is much more than a silly myth buster exercise. This is about God's intention to invade your world with his promise to never leave you. It's also a call to action for the church to not leave people out there stuck in their weakness or their struggle. It took Paul to be on a ship in great peril to realize that he was powerless to conquer his struggle, but that God had the power to get him through it. And his story was meant to be an encouragement to believers who find themselves embattled in a struggle to understand why they suffer. So does the Bible teach that God will not allow you to experience something more than you can handle? No, I think that myth is busted. I believe that the Bible teaches something much more powerful. That when you are faced with something you can't handle, God is there. Remember David, a young shepherd boy, coming up against a great giant named Goliath? Are you going to tell me that a kid could handle not only a giant, but a skilled warrior. David couldn't handle that giant, but God could. And he was there. Several weeks ago in class, you were looking at Abraham, and perhaps when you were looking at the story of Abraham, you looked at God calling Abraham and telling him, I'm going to call you, I'm going to make you into a great nation. Of course, there were some doubts there because Abraham didn't have any children, but God said, I'm going to give you a child, and through him, I'm going to bless the nations. And Abraham was kind of old, and like, I don't know about that, but it did so happen through some things, and he and his wife had a child. They named him Isaac. And the pride and joy of any man, particularly in the Old Testament, was a son. Now it's not that they didn't love their daughters, but to have a son, that was something that just, that was more precious than gold or any amount of fame or fortune. So just imagine God coming to this man, Abraham, who he has blessed with this gift of a son. And he says to Abraham, I want you to kill your son and sacrifice him to me. Are you going to tell me that's something that Abraham could bear? That's something he could handle? And it was in that moment where he was set to strike and kill his son that God said, I know you can't handle that. And he was there. And he provided a lamb as a replacement. Sometimes we need to be overwhelmed, not with phrases that sound good, that help us slide through struggle, only to come up against that in real life. And we start to question God. Well, God, I thought you said you wouldn't give me more than I can handle. That's not what he promised. What he promised is that he would always be there. Watch this.
I wonder how it must have felt when David stood to face Goliath on a hill. I imagine that he shook with all his might until you took his hand.
The promise is not that we can't handle. It's that he was there. Romans chapter 5 and verse number 6. You see, at just the right time, when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous man, though for a good man, someone might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. It seems we'll keep coming back to that verse, those set of verses, because this is the truth of the matter. We are powerless, and God is powerful. And in the midst of our great struggles, particularly the ones when we think we will drown under the pressure, God is there, and he is on our side. Would you read this psalm with me? This is Psalm 124. Just read along with me. If the Lord had not been on our side, let Israel say, if the Lord had not been on our side when men attacked us, when their anger flared against us, they would have swallowed us alive. The flood would have engulfed us. The torrent would have swept over us. The raging waters would have swept us away. Praise be to the Lord who has not let us be torn by their teeth. We have escaped life out of the flower's snare. The snare has been broken and we have escaped. Our help is in the name of the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. What it boils down to is, do we believe that the Lord is on our side? Even when we feel like the waters are getting so deep and we're going to drown, that God is there to say, take my hand. I want to encourage you this week, as you think about that phrase and other phrases that sometimes just don't get it. You still struggle with it. Put those statements aside and hear God who's saying, I was there with Abraham. I was there with Moses. I was there with David. And I'm there with you. I will always, always be there for you. Let's pray. Holy God, we are broken people who, because of our brokenness, experience so much pain and so much terror and so much disappointment and so much confusion and chaos. God, I pray that you would quiet the noise in our lives, that the competing voices in our minds, in our hearts, and that you would speak loudly to us the promise of your presence. So God, overwhelm us with the truth of your presence, that as you were there with David, with Goliath, or Abraham as he was about to kill his son, that you're here with us. So right now, God, there are some of us who are in a situation where they have a family member who is sick, who's maybe on their deathbed. And God, it's just so overwhelming for them. God, I pray that right now you would invade their life with a message, with a manifestation of your presence. God, right now there is someone who is so addicted to something other than you. And they just don't know what to do. They feel so overwhelmed by being powerless to that addiction. God, I'm praying that you would speak to them, make a manifestation of your power, and let them know that you are there to conquer that addiction for them. Father, right now there are some in here that are battling with depression. God, I pray that you speak to them a message, a manifestation of your presence and your power. Speak to them right now. Let them know that you are there. Father, we beg you, we plead with you. In the name of Jesus, our Savior. Amen. There's something that the church can do for you, pray for you. There's something that you want to share with the church. If there's a struggle you want to share with the church, if there's a blessing you want to share with the church, there's something that God has taught you this week, you want to share that with the church, we want to give you that opportunity as we stand and sing. If you want to commit your life to Jesus Christ, make a profession of faith, be baptized into Jesus Christ, we can also provide that ministry for you. Let's stand, let's sing.